Well, good evening. I need a cameraman here. All right, that's centered. I handed out another weekly update. That's two in a row. Kind of give you a little bit of information about what we've been doing. We had 30 nations or 30 states on our webpage this last 7 days, and something like 14 different nations were on there. So it's nice to see the United States getting on. That's kind of what we've been shooting for, is the United States, and seem to be overshooting and keep hitting other countries, and we really want the United States. We've got 30 videos online so far, which is good and exciting, and people are finding us in a variety of ways, typing in different things as far as Bible, teaching radio, and all that. So thank you very much for being here. Tonight we're going to be talking about the principle of ambassadorship. And you've got your notes right there. It's a concept of even among nations, we send representatives from one nation to another nation to represent a culture or a country or a kingdom. And the same concept is pulled out of the New Testament, that we, being citizens of heaven now, are now become God's ambassadors here in this country. And we use several verses where it talks about, you know, although we're on the earth, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not just waiting to go to heaven, and that answers the question, why does God leave us here? It's because we are his representatives. Jesus Christ, of course, is God. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent or omnipresent, being everywhere at all times. But yet at the same time, we are his contact person to the world that he's trying to reach. And so we're going to look at some things here tonight. And this defines our position spiritually on why we're here. Last week we talked about work and employment, that we're here. We need to be working, need to be producing. But spiritually, another reason we're here is for ambassadorship. So if you would bow your heads, I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us direction. We ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us, that it would burn into our hearts our responsibility here on earth, not just to meet our own needs and to enjoy life, but Father, to represent you and represent your kingdom to people of this world. Again, Father, we thank you for the chance to serve you and ask that we may take full advantage of this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got a text verse right there, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul writes this as let's go. I'm going to flip over there to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and just read into it so we have a little bit of context there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 16. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So you see right there in the same size, as soon as you're reconciled to God and you're in fellowship with him, you are now in the ministry of reconciliation towards others. It's not something that takes place after many years or you get qualified or something takes place. Once you're in the kingdom of God, you're maturing, you're growing, you're doing many things, but you are in the ministry of reconciliation. You're to take your knowledge and go back to the world and tell them, hey, I found the kingdom, I found the truth. So, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And we got into this last night in Romans chapter 3 a little bit. As you go through there, it's God, it says, now a righteousness from God has been manifested, has been made known to men. That's in chapter 3 of Romans. But what's interesting is in chapter 1 it says, God also has manifested himself through nature. Chapter 2 of Romans it says, God has manifested himself through the law to Israel. It was rejected in chapter 1, it was rejected in chapter 2. But now in our time, Christ, or the reconciliation, or the ministry of Jesus Christ, or God's righteousness has been manifested in Christ, and we are to reveal it. It's been made known. The problem comes, it's as if you would think that people would be looking for that answer. We've been waiting for the answer. But we're dealing with a culture that, one, doesn't believe in God, two, doesn't understand sin, and if they don't recognize sin in themselves, and they don't recognize a holy, righteous God, they're not going to realize that there's even a problem. And so we are, in a sense, having this ministry that we're building up to of reconciling people. And if indeed they were in a war-torn country, which they are spiritually, but they don't know it, we could come over and say, hey, we've come from another country to help you. We would like to cooperate with you and your country. But they don't see the need. They see God and us, his ambassadors, as being strange, of being useless, of being in the way, of slowing them down as they continue in their war-torn country of the earth, of this world. And they don't realize that there is a God, or they reject that concept. They don't realize that they've got a sin problem. And so when we come, we are ambassadors with a great message of peace from the great King. It's like, what? What are you talking about? They don't even realize there's a conflict. So that kind of presents all of this. Now watch. Paul is living in the Roman Empire. And so we may look, I may look and say, we have a very, very difficult culture to work in. But if you consider our culture with the Roman culture and what Paul did, a Jew coming out of Jerusalem with the message of the good news to the people of Rome and in the Roman Empire, how much more difficult was that than what we're facing today? At least we've got a Christian basis that is, you know, fading away. But understand, when we look at this and say, well, that was Paul, that was different, that was back in Bible times. Paul's ministry of reconciliation was as difficult of a situation as you could get into in the midst of the Roman Empire. And it worked. He was able to communicate. So sometimes, you know, I'll get negative. You know, people don't believe in God. People don't believe in sin. How can we even present a message of reconciliation with a God that they don't even believe exists? Well, Paul is in a situation, I believe, much more difficult as far as culturally, and he is going to succeed at it. It goes on. It says verse 18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the verse I got hung up on in one. God not counting your sins against you. Well, we don't believe in God and we don't believe we're sinners. So what do you have to offer us? He says in verse 20, though, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So right there, the term right there, we are therefore, because of the information we've just read and the situation we find ourselves in, we are Christ's ambassadors. And now, if you would go to the notes, I've got some things typed up there. I got some Greek interlinear work there. We've got the Greek word and then the English word translated right after it from Rome or 2 Corinthians 5:20. And you can see right there it says for Christ, therefore, and then you've got the word presbuomen, which comes from a word that is the word like presbuteros, which means elder or old man. It means a person in leadership. Well, this word comes from that word. It's a form of that word. Ambassador is the word presbuero. And it means, it's a technical term used for the emperor's legate or the emperor's ambassador, his deputy, his emissary, his official spokesperson. So Paul takes a word whose root word comes from presbuteros, the elder, the old man. And usually an ambassador would be an elder, an old man, someone who had some experience. And the term there is an official technical term in the Roman Empire of a spokesperson for the emperor himself. So now, Paul is going to several times, and that's what I'm showing you first here. In Paul's writings, he takes several terms that are words that are used for the empire, imperial words. One is going to be for the ambassador. One is going to be for the documents sent along with the ambassador. Another is going to be a word as far as being entrusted. It's his responsibility. All three are going to be terms used in the imperial sense for men sent out by the emperor to the people of the Roman Empire. Paul's going to take those words, those three terms, we're going to look at them, and is going to apply them to the Christian. Just like the emperor may send a spokesperson out as an ambassador, Jesus Christ is going to send out people. It says, though, it goes on to tell you a little bit more about that word, but basically it refers to a person who is going to speak for the emperor. And that is not just anybody running off, you know, go speak for me. They're going to be empowered, and we're going to get to a list of things an ambassador is expected to do, behave as, to receive. His way of acting and fulfilling his ministry ties exactly into the Christian life. And thus, we have the ministry of ambassadorship for the kingdom of God. And we've had it since the day we began as Christians. It's just sometimes nice to sit down and clarify what we're supposed to be doing. We see this coming up again, the same word. I've got Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 written down there, beginning in verse 19 on the notes. Which is interesting in this case right here. If you picture Paul,
as being an ambassador sent from the glorious King from eternity, who is soon coming to invade this country or this world. But he sends an ambassador and sends many ambassadors to bring tidings of good news. I will have peace with this nation. Just like the angel says, goodwill and peace on earth to men. When at the birth of Christ, at the Christmas story. That was, God was making an offer. Through Christ there's going to be peace. I'm making an offer of peace before I invade your country. And we are the ambassadors. Paul, in this case, is the ambassador coming down to say, hey, God wants to send a message of peace. Be reconciled through Christ. There's a way. There's a way out of this disaster. And that is our ministry. But look at this case. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. It's almost, in a sense, comical, ironic, ridiculous. Verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He's asking for power as a spokesperson. But well, look at this. For which, he says, for which I am an ambassador, the same word, presbyro, an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you see what happened? He came with the message of reconciliation to the Roman Empire. And as you know, the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon were all written from prison. He's an ambassador, and the country took the ambassador from heaven and put him in chains and locked him up as a criminal. You understand, it's like, that's a declaration of war. He brings good news from the King in heaven. Lock him up. Treat him like a criminal. Do you understand, when Jesus Christ does decide to split the sky and return to the planet, he is going to have had ample reason to bring judgment for over 2,000 years, as long as you want to count. But he's waiting patiently. But that day is going to come. This is a classic example. The ambassador sent from God has been rejected to the sense that they've locked him up. So he calls himself an ambassador in chains. And that's really almost an oxymoron. When have you ever seen in your modern lives an ambassador from another country locked up? Locked up by the country they sent them to. And if they did, it wasn't just tolerated. There was a reaction to that. Well, here's Jesus Christ's ambassador in a Roman prison, locked up, being rejected. The next thing I want to look at, after having looked at the word ambassador, which is, a technical term for a messenger sent out by the emperor himself, is the phrase, I am entrusted. And again, the imperial secretary in Rome would use the technical expression, and I've wrote that down there, I'll try and pronounce it for you, peis tu miai, which is not even close, to express the phrase, I am entrusted. So if an ambassador were to arrive, he would use the phrase that I just tried to say, I am entrusted. And it means, I have been entrusted. I have a responsibility. He has a commission from the emperor, and there's a mission that the emperor is planning on him achieving. He's got imperial backing. He's got the forces of the empire supporting him. But he is the one on the front lines trying to communicate this message or bring about this peace treaty. He's there negotiating with the other country. He's been entrusted with the responsibility. Now, Paul, and one of the reasons for Paul's success is he understood this. He saw himself, when he looked at himself, if it's in a mirror or a self-reflection, he saw himself on this planet as an ambassador from another kingdom, from a kingdom far greater than this one. And his ministry was not to please himself. His life was not about accumulating wealth in this foreign territory. His ministry, his job, was to represent that kingdom to the people that he'd been sent to. And the word, I am entrusted. He saw himself with a responsibility that God says, here, this is your responsibility. I am entrusting you to do this. Go. And whenever Paul would look at himself or have that moment of self-reflection, he would not be able to sit very long without coming face to face with the fact that I'm here on a mission. God has entrusted me to do something. Here's a verse. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. He uses this technical term that the imperial secretary would mean when it meant I was entrusted with a designated matter. He used it to refer to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's the verse. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. So he sees a couple things in here. He was entrusted with preaching the gospel. And the gospel is another term. Gospel means good news. Euangelion. And what it refers to, it was a word, even, again, I'm off my notes now, but just watch how this works. It was a word that meant good news from the emperor. Whenever the emperor would have a child, or whenever good things happened, they'd run out and they'd make a pronouncement. They'd say, the gospel, or euangelion. Here it is. It's good news from the emperor. It was even itself an imperial term. So Paul has taken all kinds of imperial terms and bringing them in here. Even the word gospel itself means good news from the imperial courts. And so they pick up in the New Testament the term gospel as being good news from the imperial courts where? The imperial courts in heaven. So he, right here, Paul is referring to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and says that he's been entrusted. But also notice the division. He was entrusted. We've all been entrusted with the message of the gospel. We've got good news from the kingdom we're representing. But Paul, it goes even more specific, was to take that to the Gentiles. Peter was to take that to the Jews. So understand, the entrustment, the thing that the Lord has given for us and our responsibility, not only is just the gospel as a whole, but along with that becomes a place, a time, a situation, how we're supposed to go about it. And again, they broke theirs, Peter's and Paul's. One goes to the Gentiles, one goes to the Jews. And we can do the same thing for ourselves as we follow God. We've also been entrusted with the same message, but he's going to give us more specifics than that. Where are you supposed to be going and doing? How are you going to make your presentation? How are you going to perform your act of an ambassador from heaven? And that was the case right here, referring to the preaching of the gospel. He was entrusted with that. Turn the page, page 2. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 9:17, along the same lines, the same word, pepestumia. 1 Corinthians 9:17, in reference to being entrusted with preaching the gospel again, he says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Now that's going to be important to pick up later in some of the points we're making. If he goes about his job as an ambassador, fulfilling what he's been entrusted with, he is going to be rewarded. Can you imagine an ambassador spending a lifetime in a foreign country and then coming home on retirement and having his home country, you know, reject him and say, well, we didn't even know you're over there. Or would you think of a man who's representing his country for an entire lifetime on foreign soil, when he returned to his home country, that they would not put him up at state expense, that he'd given his life to the country, that they would then reward him? And that's what Paul's saying right here. He says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If you go about your job as an ambassador, when you return to your home country, you will be rewarded. And again, here comes the story. We always have to tell this story about the pastor, and I've said it before, and maybe everybody's already heard it, but the pastor's overseas, or the missionary was overseas for so many years, and finally he came home after 40 years on the mission field, and he happened to be on the same ship as the president. This was many years ago when the presidents rode ships. And the ship pulls up to the dock, and there's a big banner and a parade and a ticker tape, and a crowd's cheering, the band's playing, and they escort the president off and to his homecoming. The president came over after a foreign seas trip, a big homecoming. And he's watching, the missionary's watching all this, and then all of a sudden everybody's gone. They follow the president down the street. And he's left on the deck by himself. And he goes, God, he says, I've spent 40 years on the foreign soil. I come home, and there's no one here to even greet me or thank me. He goes, well, son, he says, you're not home yet. Indicating the president got received because this was his country. He came back as a representative, and the country received their representative. But don't look for your reward today. When you go to your home country, when you return, he will then reward you for your service down here. And don't be looking for, well, someday I'm going to retire, and then everybody will appreciate what I did. Don't plan on it, not on this side of eternity. Here, you are on mission, you're on mission soil. You are an ambassador, and people here may not appreciate. In fact, you're not here for yourself. You're here representing Jesus Christ. You're here as a representative. It's not even about you. And that's going to come up later in some of our points. Insults towards you for your job as an ambassador are, man, you're really not, you know, they're not talking about you. They're talking about the one that you're representing. Most, at least we hope that's what they're insulting you about. But here it says right here, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust, there's that word again, the trust committed to me. That's how they translate it here. The trust committed to me. And in the Greek, you can see it written down there. It's translated in that little interlinear. I am entrusted with. I'm just simply discharging the administration, this presentation of the gospel that has been entrusted to me. I have to do it, or else I'm a failure. If I do it voluntarily, I get a reward. If not, I still have to do it. That's my job here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, referring to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He says, as he's preaching, he says, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And so there he used that word again. Again, that phrase, entrusted to me, is an imperial term used in the courts of the emperors as they'd send someone out on a mission as an ambassador, as a representative, as a spokesperson. They were entrusted. This is what I want you to do. They'd give them a, in fact, we're going to come to that next. They'd give them a documentation. Here's your scroll. This is your mission. Communicate this. And they'd have an official document. They'd be empowered, entrusted with it, but they'd be empowered then by the country or the empire to come in, make the presentation and do the best they can in representing. And that leads us to the very next thing. The word there is hieragrammata. The word hiera is a word that means, it's sacred. It's a word that means temple. And it's written down there without the letter H because there'd be a rough breathing mark in the Greek which would give you from in front of the vowel that gives the H sound to it as if it matters. But that's why it's spelled differently right there. That's how it's spelled. But it'd be pronounced with an H, hieragrammata. And it refers to sacred writings. And these would be the documents, and that's what it refers to. The hieragrammata would be the documentation from the emperor that would be sealed or signed. It would be the official papers that was given to the ambassador that he was entrusted to communicate, that he was entrusted to bring to this country. Well, Paul, just like before, using the word gospel, using the word entrusted with, using the term ambassador, now uses the word sacred writings. Remember, in the Roman Empire, they considered the emperor to be God. They considered him to be deity. And so if deity, the emperor, wrote a document, it would be a document or a grammata. You can write in there, grammata, written, letter, document. It'd be a sacred, holy writing that the emperor had given to you. And so Paul takes that term also, brings it in here and refers it to his commission. In fact, it also referred to the Septuagint or the Old Testament of the Hebrews. They called it the same thing, sacred writings, or in the emperor's case, sacred writings from the emperor. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. There's the word, Holy Scriptures. Holy would be the hiera or sacred temple. And Scriptures would simply be the word writing. So they use the word, it could just be simply be the sacred writings. And of course, they use the word Scriptures there, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So now you've got an ambassador that's been sent out by the emperor. You've got an ambassador that's been empowered with a commission from the emperor. And then you've got now the imperial documentation that has been sent along with the ambassador. And so that paints for us right here a very clear picture that God is viewing our lives in a variety. I mean, there's so many ways. Just like you look at Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. He was a prophet to his generation. He was the Son of God. He was God. He was a man. He was a great teacher. He was the atoning sacrifice. Well, which one is Jesus? Well, that was what he was. That's who he was. That's all that he was doing. And there's many things in our lives. Last week we talked about work and employment. We've got to be responsible. We can talk about ourselves as being children of God. But in this case, we're seeing ourselves as ambassadors. This is a very important aspect of our lives, as ambassadors. There's some examples of ambassadors in the Old Testament I've got written down there. Very interesting story. You may be familiar with this in 2 Samuel. The king in Ammon died, and David sent two of his ambassadors over to pay tribute and attend the funeral and be respectful for the king. Well, the new young king took those ambassadors, as you may remember in the story, shaved off half their beard, and then cut a hole in the back of their pants or the back of their robes, and sent them back home. Now, that's very disgraceful. It would have been better for them. They wouldn't even appear before people. They had to stay outside the city, and they sent messengers to David to say what happened. And David said, just stay until your beards grow back. It was a shame to have half a beard. And they sent him back to their home country, embarrassed, shamed. Well, David, you know what David did? He destroyed the country. They went through several series of battles, and they wiped those people out because of one thing. They disrespected the ambassadors. Reminds me of the story of Alexander the Great when he was attacking Tyre. He actually didn't want to attack Tyre. You remember, we've gone through this before out of the book of Ezekiel. There's a prophecy of this event taking place in Ezekiel before Alexander the Great came, where Alexander was coming down the Mediterranean coast, had come through Asia Minor, and was just stomping on the Persians, and came to the coastline there when Tyre was an island off the side, half a mile out. And no one, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't conquered them. Cyrus, Darius hadn't conquered them. No one had conquered Tyre. They're a seafaring people. There's no way to get to them. So Alexander decided, well, I will simply make an offer of peace to the people of Tyre. He sent his ambassador, a couple of ambassadors over to speak with them. And as he waited for a response, he could see on the wall, they brought the two men up, executed them, and threw them into the Mediterranean Sea. Now, what was Alexander's response? Alexander, you know from the story, Alexander then couldn't attack. I mean, he can't get in his boat and sail. He's got a foot army. He's got a cavalry. He doesn't have foot soldiers. He doesn't have boats. So he said, well, put down your weapons, men. We're building a road. And he spent the next several weeks building a road, a walkway, out there to the island. And when he got it built, loaded his chariots up, his war chariots, stormed across there, tore that city off and drug it off into the sea. Just like Ezekiel prophesied several hundred years before. The day Ezekiel prophesied, it would be a ridiculous prophecy. That war chariots will drive up to your walls and drag your walls off into the sea. And you'll never be used for anything again except for fishing. It's like, what? How can that happen? Well, Alexander sent his ambassadors over. They killed him, threw him over the wall, and he built a road and did exactly what Ezekiel said he was going to do. But there's an example of King David and Alexander the Great, two of the great leaders, two of the great warriors of history. When their ambassadors were disrespected, they tore the place apart. And just to give you a place, when you understand your role as an ambassador, God is going to respect you and defend you better than David, a man, better than Alexander, a heathen, would do. God is there to defend you and back you up. Now, it may take until he's returned that you get defended, but you need to respond to your emperor, your king, your God, just like David's ambassadors. David's ambassadors went faithfully on their mission, knowing there's always a risk. Alexander's men sailed into a hostile city, knowing they may cost them their life. But they knew, no matter what happened, Alexander will be there for us. And God is more faithful than David. God is more faithful than Alexander. We have a mission to do. We've been entrusted, and we've got to do the same thing that their men did and be faithful with our responsibility. There's some other examples of ambassadors just mentioned there in the Old Testament. But now I've got written down how many. Here we go, 12 points. 12 points of an ambassador that would apply to us in our own times. Number one, the first point, ambassadors do not appoint themselves or their place or their position. They don't get to choose the country they go to. They are appointed by the imperial court. Jesus Christ appoints his own ambassadors. Now, we know that once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're right back with the ministry of reconciliation. But where and how you're going to do that are going to be orders from the imperial court. What do your documents say? What have you been entrusted with? You better find that out because those papers have come through. You are in service right now. What? You know, as an ambassador, yeah. Well, they're waiting for you. There's a country you're supposed to be reaching. There's a group of people you're supposed to be communicating with. That's why you're still here. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that the Spirit gives to each of them as he desires or as he determines. Number two, ambassadors must be personally accepted and welcomed in both countries to do their job effectively. They have to be what is called a persona grata, which means acceptable persons. They've got to be acceptable persons. You don't see people that are, you know, what we may just want to say, people of ignoble character, being appointed as ambassadors, at least I hope we don't, being appointed as ambassadors or representatives in other countries. We find someone that's a prestigious person, someone who's got some respect in our own country to go over and represent us. Well, if they're going to be effective in foreign soil, guess what? They're going to have to be respected over there. And they're going to have to do certain things to come into that person, that other people's culture. They're going to have to communicate and cooperate and make themselves available. What good is an ambassador if he never comes out of his embassy? He's always sitting in the embassy. Afraid of these people. I don't even like them. Well, the moral to the story is, for us to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have to be acceptable persons towards both kingdoms. Meaning we've got to be responsible and upholding the standards of our own country, heaven. But at the same time, when we come across into foreign soil, we have to be living a respectable life that they themselves will respect us. Now, we're not talking about compromising. We're not talking about becoming like a heathen to reach the heathen. Although Paul said it himself, I become all things to all men. What do they need me to be? I will be that. Now, he wasn't talking about, well, I'll just, you know, they're drunkards. I'll go get drunk too. That was not his point. His point was, though, that whatever he needs to do, he'll cross that line. And I'm here as an ambassador. You can't go into a foreign country and not eat their food, not appreciate their dress, not appreciate their cultures, and just violate it. I'm from my own country. This is how we do things. And just always trample on their culture and expect to be received. You're going to have to go to their terms of some sort. And that is a job of an ambassador, to be an acceptable person, to fulfill their mission and to serve their purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. One of many New Testament verses that prove this. Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans," that's your mission field, that's those people from the other world, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So they may see your good deeds. Meaning, even the pagans have this area called good. They have this area of behavior that they say, this is acceptable behavior. When you cross over from as a member of a citizen of heaven and come into the pagan world, realize there's still a circle there called good. And if you will cooperate and behave in such a way that you are good in their eyes, and again, we've talked about that before out of Romans 1, everyone knows what's right. If you behave in a way that is good, they will receive you. They will be pleased with you. You are a good person. And then it says that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. That's when he splits the sky and comes in judgment. That they don't go, oh yeah, I heard about that guy. No, they have now become a believer and they're not trembling in fear when he returns, but they are glorifying him because they've received his message of reconciliation because you were good. Because you crossed over and you became a good, respectful person in their world, they received your message of reconciliation. Huge, huge. If people don't respect you as the ambassador, they're really not going to respect the message. Now, we know it's by the power of the Spirit. We know it's the gospel. We know that Jesus says, "I draw all men to me," or however it's, you know, you want to go with those verses. But what we're talking about here tonight, again, you got that full circle. You don't want to get too far on one way or the other, is that if you cannot do your job as an ambassador and present the message of reconciliation, if they're looking at you thinking, you know, I don't even like you. I don't even respect you. If you don't respect me, how are you going to respect my message of reconciliation? If you doubt my character, you're going to doubt my message. But it's the message of God. You realize as an ambassador, you are a representative of that message. And if you violate your presentation in your lifestyle, you violated the message. Number three, ambassadors bring an authoritative message and request that it be accepted. They do not demand. They do not demand. That's not your job. You don't come in, I'm from the King of Heaven and this is the way it's going to be. And I admit, I'm making a present. An ambassador, simply, I'm here to bring a message of reconciliation. Here's my message. We think it's a good idea if you receive this. You make a suggestion. You make an offer. But that's all the further you can go, because this country still has their own culture. They still have their own free will. If you look down there in the middle of page 3, when we just said that ambassador bring an authoritative message that is to be accepted or on request but not demanded. Look at this right here. We've read it already in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, after talking about being reconciled, this is his message. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so he says, now this is what his message. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you, please consider this. Be reconciled to God. That is your message. We implore you, we beseech you. And I've got some translations, King James. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. New American Standard, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Rotherham's, we entreat in behalf of Christ, be reconciled unto God. The CEV, the Century English, or the Common, it's a Contemporary English Version. We speak for Christ and sincerely ask you to make peace with God. That's the message. That was Paul saying, I am an ambassador for Christ. I have a message of reconciliation. And I come to the people, please, we beg you, we beseech you, we ask, we sincerely encourage you, be reconciled to God through Christ. And I've got some things copied right out of Robertson's word study there. The word reconciled, or we implore, is the word that means it's a aorist passive imperative. Imperative means it's a command. It means they're saying, as he writes right here, get reconciled to God and do it now. We implore you, we beg you, please, right now, get reconciled to God before you run out of time. But an ambassador, that's all the further you can go with it. You request, you can't demand anything. Number four, an ambassador does not support himself. God supplies all of our needs. Now be careful, you combine that with last week's message on work and employment. Sometimes God meets your needs by providing you with the work. Because he's not just going to, you know, send a dog to your front steps with the bag of money, you know, to Bob from God with love. You know, it doesn't work like we would. I tried that before. It don't work. But he does support me. He does support you. He does support the people he sends. But it also works in line with the way the world works. And that means employment and profitable gain. But the good news there is, as an ambassador, now I just took that and I strung that off onto all about finances. Let's come back and look at that again. An ambassador does not support himself. There's a whole lot going on for an ambassador than just financial. I mean, you're going to have moral support. You're going to have encouragement. You're going to have a place to stay. You're going to have someone to train you to do the job. There's a whole variety of things that come in for an ambassador to stand there and say, I am representing a country, and that country has supported me to get to this place. I mean, airfare. I mean, whatever you need to get to where you're going, God is going to support that because you are his ambassador. It's part of the country's job. Number five, an ambassador is not a citizen of the country where he is sent. We are citizens of heaven. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We are citizens of heaven. And then there's a great verse, and I want to go over to that verse in Ephesians chapter 2. I've got that written down, or I got it written on my notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. But we are citizens of heaven. Now, you understand what that means. When an ambassador goes to another country, he's got to participate in their culture. He's got to work with their language. He's got to eat their food. There's certain things. But realize, he is an extension of the homeland. He is an extension of his own country, meaning he has rules that he is under that are from the home country. Those are his guidelines. And you can't just bring an ambassador in and start trying them on your own country's laws. There are laws that he is under. That's why they have so much trouble, I guess it's in Washington, D.C., with ambassadors with all kinds of speeding tickets and all kinds of violations that you can't prosecute them because their rights are on other soil. And over here, there's no violation because they're from another country. Now, again, don't use that as a, you know, you can start abusing that whole idea. But the point is, your citizenship is in another country. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The word citizens there is the word, it's poletema. I can't even pronounce it correctly, obviously. But the idea there is that it is a word that refers to citizenship and rights and a constitution from another country. And that what is important is in both in Philippians and in Ephesians, when it begins to talk about this, especially in Philippians, is they're talking about the rights of the city of Rome. You see, to be a citizen of Rome meant certain things, and you had certain rights. And this is brought out in the Gospels. When Jesus asked the disciples, he says, who do they tax? Do they tax the sons of their own country, or do they tax the foreigners? And the disciples answered, well, they tax the foreigners. They're not going to tax the citizens of Rome. See, isn't that interesting how that country worked, you see? In Rome, they conquered countries and taxed the countries. They didn't get a bunch of people and tax their own people. Don't you wish we'd go with something like that? But Jesus said, what's common sense say? Well, we don't tax our own people. We tax other people to get the money over to our country. Well, the same thing is here, is they would have certain rights as Roman citizens, and they would then, you know, enforce other rules on the countries or the cities that were in the Roman Empire. But the city of Philippi was a special city. It was a satellite city, if you would. And that's why it was such a big deal when Paul was arrested there and was a Roman citizen that got beaten without a trial. And he brought that to their attention, the magistrates, and they had a meltdown. They got very scared. Because Philippi was a little Rome. They retired military soldiers there. And that's the guy, the jailer that was there taking care of Paul, was a retired Roman serviceman. And he'd retired into the city of Philippi. And what they did, they just took all the rights of Rome and brought, it was like an extension. It was like an extension of the city of Rome in Philippi. And they had all the rights and all the privileges of the citizens of Rome, although they were living in enemy territory or on foreign soil. And that's they had a very special position. And that is what these verses are communicating right here, that we are citizens of heaven. We are here, but we have rights, we have privileges that are only extended in heaven. And those continue here because we have citizenship in another country. And just an interesting thought right there. Number six, an ambassador has instruction in written form. We have the Bible. We already read the verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. We've got our instructions. What should we be doing? Here's your documentation. Here's your imperial letters. Number 7, an ambassador cannot take insults personally. He is accepted or rejected not on his own merit, but because of who he represents. And Jesus said himself in John 15:19, he says, no servant is greater than his master. He says, if they've rejected me, they're going to reject you. He says, when they accept you, they accept me. When they reject you, they reject me. The whole terms of ambassadorship. We are not to be rejected because of who we are. But if we do get rejected, we can't take that as an insult. Well, they don't like me, or I'm insulted. No, you got to realize the ambassador, the emperor who sent you himself was rejected. The thing there that's a warning to us, we just have to make sure that our lifestyles or our personality is not the thing being rejected. Because indeed, an ambassador can go to a foreign country and be so rude, be so disrespectful, so obnoxious that they reject the ambassador. Well, you've just rejected my country. An ambassador can do a bad job of being entrusted with his responsibilities and actually bring war on his own country because of his lack of respect, his lack of professionalism in the field of being an ambassador. And so we want to make sure that as we make this, the insults that come to us are insults against our emperor, against the kingdom we represent, and not against our own personalities and bad attitudes. Number 8, an ambassador does not enter a country to profit himself. An ambassador doesn't go to a foreign country, at least hopefully, with the idea that, hey, this is going to be a great opportunity. I'm going to start some business and invest in this country and make a bunch of money off these people. He's there to serve his country and bring reconciliation between the two countries and make a representation between the two. He's not there thinking, you know, I'm going to set up some businesses, I'm going to profit here. It's great to be an ambassador. I get to go to another country and use all my time to make money. So an ambassador cannot profit himself. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, we no longer live for ourselves. We are no longer living in this world to build our kingdom. We are now representing another kingdom here. Number 9, an ambassador is a personal representative of someone else. Everything he does and says reflects on the one who sent him. Whatever you do or say. If you say, I'm a Christian, you wear the cross necklace, you got the bumper sticker on your car, people know you're a Christian, then theoretically, and more likely than we'd like to think, when we speak, when we act, they think, that's what your God's like? That's who your God is? And we get a lot of, you know, just in a big picture, a lot of trouble around the world with Christianity, especially when you go back through the ages of the last 2,000 years of church history, of, well, we're not a violent religion, we don't do this kind of thing. Well, they raise their hands and say, well, what about the Crusades? What about all those times in the Middle Ages? What about in the Reformation when you were killing each other for baptismal purposes? That sounds like a violent religion. People were being killed because they didn't agree with the Trinity. John Calvin had someone executed because he didn't agree with him on the Trinity. His beliefs were heretical, and so he killed him, had him executed in Geneva. Why? Bad doctrine. Who's next? It's like, so about the time we start saying, well, we're a peaceful religion, we are, in a sense, with the good news, we're not going to bring war, but you do have a history of being violent, of getting over the edge. And so remember, even in your own personal lifestyle, what you do, what you say, is going to be a representation of the one you sent. And we sometimes falsely represent the one who sent us, and we give the bad impression. Number 10, an ambassador's perspective is service. His prospect is reward. Basically the concept, the cross before the crown. Your service before the reward. You're here to work. You will be rewarded. Number 11, an ambassador, this is kind of exciting. An ambassador is recalled when war is declared. If someone's going to declare war on another country and begin sending in the Air Force, guess who's the first ones out? Even before the declaration of war. In fact, wisely before the declaration of war. Bring the ambassadors home. And when they're safely on a plane back to the States, we're going to war. The ambassadors always leave first. Kind of interesting, isn't it? With the rapture. Before the declaration of war of the tribulation, if you want to read the book of Revelation like we did, chapter 4 is heaven preparing for a war. There's no doubt about it. It's a preparation for war. But what takes place in chapter 4, verse 1, maybe as you look through it as a representation, John's called to heaven. And indeed, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians are being gathered to him. What takes place after that? the tribulation, the declaration of war on the people of the earth. But that declaration of war even comes over a seven-year period of God continuing to appeal and ask, have you had enough? Because I am going to take over. I am going to attack your country. But if any of you want to join me, it's a slow takeover. It's a seven. He could invade the earth right now today and take 4 minutes and invade the whole planet. Why would he be slower? Because he cares about people. That's why we're ministers of record. If he didn't care about people, for God so loved the world, he wouldn't have sent his son. But now that God did send his son, he's now sent ambassadors. I've done something good for you. And he's taking his time. Why? Because he can't figure out what to do next? No, because the reason he sent his son, he cared. The reason he's taking time, because he still cares. And when he recalls his ambassadors at the rapture and begins a war on the earth for a seven-year tribulation, why does it take him 7 years? Because there's still many people are going to come over to his side as he moves slowly on his invasion. And then finally, when there's no chance left, he splits the sky, and then there's your speed right there. That's why it always says, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Well, it hasn't been. No, it means when he begins to come, boom, he's here. But you're just glad he hasn't come yet. He's still waiting. But again, number 11, an ambassador is recalled when war is declared. And indeed, the rapture is the recalling of the ambassadors. Come on home. You don't want to be here any longer. We're going to war. And finally, number 12, if you think about it, an ambassador for the Lord, the Creator, the Judge, the Savior, the King of Kings. There is no more exalted position available to mankind in history, in the universe. There's no greater place to be than to be serving as an ambassador of the King of Kings. It'd be an honor to be an ambassador for the United States in another country. Maybe dangerous, but it'd be nice to be an ambassador. That'd be a very honored position, at least right now in time. But there is a greater honor, and that is to be an ambassador for the King of Kings, who's going to come and take over all the nations. And sometimes we don't realize that we are in a very honored position. He could have taken us home already. But he's left us here to serve as ambassadors for the greatest kingdom, the greatest nation the world has ever seen. Anyway, I wrote this down. The world often makes ambassadors of Christ feel embarrassed or ashamed. You're a Christian and you feel ashamed. You're embarrassed. You believe in Jesus. When you think about it, it's absolutely the reverse. It says, the people of the world should be grateful and honored that the King of all the universe has sent into their lives one of his chosen and empowered spokespersons to speak directly to them for God himself. So you understand, sometimes we're embarrassed. Sometimes we're ashamed that, well, we're a Christian, we believe this. It's the complete, the reverse. We shouldn't be embarrassed. We should be proud. We don't see the King. He's not come back yet, but when you reflect on what's going to take place, it is the most honored position. We should be proud, and you shouldn't be making fun of me for being an ambassador. You shouldn't be making fun of me for being a Christian. You should be honored that God has chosen to send one of his ambassadors with royal documentation, having been empowered to bring to you the gospel, the good news from the imperial courts. Be reconciled to God is what he's asking. Well, we don't believe, whatever, but you're making a big mistake because you don't even know how honored you are to have an ambassador of God standing in your presence. And then in Paul's case, they put him in chains and put him in prison. But it didn't break his spirit. He just kept going. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. The country has not understood the message of reconciliation yet. So there is the doctrine or the concept of being an ambassador or ambassadorship, a very important job, a very respected job, and something that is throughout the New Testament and something that continues from generation to generation. That's why the generations continue, that God might continue to bring ambassadors and reconcile the world to himself. And our message is just that. Be reconciled to God, and we implore you, we beg you, do it quickly, because that's our message. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may again fulfill our job that you've entrusted with us. We ask that we may take seriously the documentation, the Holy Scriptures that you've given to us, that we may take seriously our job and see the fact that you have placed us here, but you're also empowering us, opening doors, that you are supporting the work that we've been called to do here. Father, we do thank you so much and ask that we may soon see the face of the King and that we may stand in front of him with him being pleased with our service as an ambassador of his kingdom. Father, empower us, give us guidance, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Comments? Corrections? Novel stories or ideas? Well, thank you for coming. Thank you very much for being here. I know. Could have read some more scriptures.